First reading is from Acts chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. Having brought the disciples, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to question them by the high priest. "We gave you strict orders never to teach in his name," he said. "Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you have killed by hanging on a tree. God exalted him to his right hand as Prince and Saviour, and he might give repentance and forgive the sins of Israel. We are witness to those things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given those who obey him." Rather forceful. The second reading is from John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. On the evening of the first day in the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them. "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anybody's sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." And he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks on his hands, and I put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood amongst them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which was not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Amen.
Lift him, has risen from the dead. And he is the Son of God and the King of Kings. In his death, he has died our death to sin. And in rising from the dead, he has defeated death, making eternal life available to humanity. So, now what? What does this mean? Well, today, we're starting a new series on being an evangelism congregation. Or in other words, how we can place evangelism at the core of what we're on about. And why evangelism? Why evangelism? Well, because we have the good news. And we want to see the number of people following Jesus in our community grow. And so we need to share the good news. So over the course of this series, we will look at what is necessary in our personal and church lives to increase both the opportunities for sharing about Jesus, as well as the impact of our sharing about Jesus. However, this series will be no magic where if you simply listen to the series, you will automatically become more evangelistic in your Christian faith. But rather, this will require something of you. And it will require a willingness to try stepping out in faith and sharing. So today, we begin from the resurrection of Jesus to find the foundations for evangelism. It really is quite incredible what has happened. One might say unbelievable. It certainly was hard for the disciples to believe. They didn't really believe Mary when she told them that Jesus had appeared to her. And in our gospel reading from John 20, 19 to 31, we see how hard it was for Thomas to believe. I mean, people don't just spontaneously come back to life. If you were to ask about in our community, you'd probably find that most people in our society probably still do believe that there is a creator of the universe. But to believe that he became a man and died for us and rose back to life, well, for many, that would be a bridge too far. It is an incredible story, to be precise. And many, for some, it's also just, it's either too good to be true, or maybe when they look at themselves, they don't want to even consider the possibility that there's the existence of a God who will judge them. Maybe some, they don't like the idea that there is a moral lawgiver who places on us expectations of behaviour and morality and find this too controlling and instead desire the freedom to live as they choose. And maybe for some, there just isn't a complete match between their understanding of morality and what they understand of Jesus' teachings on morality. There are many objections for why people might have to following Jesus. For Thomas, in his unbelief, I believe that this refusal to believe was probably twofold. A coming together of, A, people don't resurrect themselves from the dead once dead, and two, that it was too good to be true. And he didn't want to get his hopes up and then find out that maybe it was a joke, or that the other disciples were mistaken and have to go through, and so then he'd have to go through the emotional distress of being let down and bitter disappointment again. You know, once was enough, thank you very much. He would wait until he had absolute concrete evidence. And so we hear Thomas's defiant statement, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." I think it's important for us, as those who do believe in Jesus and have experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit, to feel the difficulty of believing in Jesus. Maybe you are all too aware of this difficulty and find yourself, like Thomas, doubting, saying, "Jesus, I just wish that you would appear to me so I could see you with my own eyes and touch you with my own hands so that I will know that you are real." If you are such a person, then you're in good company, because Thomas thought the same thing. But you'll also get what I'm talking about. It isn't easy to believe in someone who we can't see or experience with our five senses. I think we need to feel the weight of this difficulty, because people rely on their senses to make sense of what is real in the world, and so it's not easy for people to believe in something which they cannot see and touch. It's difficult to accept spiritual things. And I think this is an important aspect of the stories that we have in the Gospels of Jesus' resurrection. Everyone is slow to believe in Jesus' resurrection, with the possible exception of John. So we find ourselves standing in the same place as the disciples. They're may well be reasonable reasons why people don't believe in Jesus' resurrection, and you might even understand those reasonable reasons. However, we are convinced that Jesus' resurrection remains true, that Jesus really did rise from the dead 3 days after he died, along with everything that comes with that. Jesus is the Son of God. People do need saving from their sins. Jesus did rise from the dead, and he can forgive people their sins and give them eternal life if they would follow him. So what are we to do? We believe this, but we know it might be difficult for people to accept. Well, we do exactly what the disciples did. We tell people the good news of Jesus anyway. As Christians, we have the most important news for all people to know. And so we need to share it. When we get to Acts 5, 27 to 32, the disciples have been preaching about Jesus and have been brought before the Sanhedrin. They're told once again to stop teaching in the name of Jesus. Acts 5, 28. We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. From this, we learn a number of things. Firstly, the apostles believed that they had been tasked by God himself to share about Jesus. And this no doubt relates back to Jesus' words of commissioning before he returned to heaven, giving the disciples the calling to preach the gospel and to make disciples everywhere and of everyone they can. So sharing about Jesus is a matter of obeying God. Secondly, we also see is that the disciples have filled Jerusalem with their teaching about Jesus. The disciples have not kept silent in any way, shape or form. And when we read on further, despite being flogged, they continue unabated their teaching about Jesus. We can see here that the disciples completely ignore the human authorities' instructions to stop sharing the gospel and the deterrence which they employ against them. The Sanhedrin may as well have not have said anything. It does not change the disciples' sharing of the gospel, not even one little bit. The disciples' sharing reflects their belief that this is the most important information that people need to know, and more than this, that God had given them the task of sharing what they had witnessed. Jesus had chosen them to be his special witnesses, so that through their sharing, all generations would be able to hear the story of Jesus. So share it they will. But what was the gospel they were teaching? Well, fortunately, we have that. It is that God raised Jesus from the dead and exalted Jesus to sit at God's right hand as Prince and Savior, so that Jesus might give repentance and forgiveness of sins. There you go. That's it. The gospel. Since these are the most critical points of the gospel that the apostles share, they must also be a part of the sharing that we do when we speak of the gospel. Otherwise, we're not really sharing the gospel of Jesus. The disciples go on to say that they have been witnesses to these things along with the Holy Spirit. Now, as Jesus says in our John Bible reading, Thomas and the other apostles did get to witness Jesus' resurrection. And that was so that they could verify his resurrection had happened and pass on the story with the complete context of his ministry, which they also witness. And Jesus acknowledges the advantage that the apostles have in believing because he showed himself to them. However, we believe without seeing, and we are blessed, but we aren't without a witness. Acts 5:32. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Our witness is the Holy Spirit. He is our witness, I think, kind of in two main ways. Firstly, simply by virtue that we've been given the Holy Spirit by believing in Jesus. And secondly, because the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of Jesus to us. And so we can get to know Jesus as we read about him. And as John writes at the end of John 20, the stories recorded in the Gospels are there so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. All right. So we've been given the task of continuing on the calling which God gave to the disciples to share the good news of Jesus. However, not everyone will listen. Not everyone will accept. And not everyone will follow. It isn't always easy for people to accept Jesus, and many of them won't. Well, at least not straight away, so maybe there's something you've got to work on. But we read that the disciples taught about Jesus so much that all of Jerusalem was filled with the news of Jesus' resurrection. However, we know that although many Jews would come to believe, thousands would come to believe in Jesus, that he was the Messiah and was raised from the dead, the majority of Jews will end up rejecting the gospel of Jesus and walk away from him. As we lay some foundations for evangelism, I want to specify what it is we are called to do and what we aren't. When it comes to sharing the gospel, the responsibility God has given to us ends with us trying our best to communicate the gospel as clearly and as relevantly and as impactfully as we can. That's where our responsibility ends. Our job is not to have 100% success rate of people becoming disciples of Jesus, or even getting close to 100%. It is to give people the opportunity to become disciples of Jesus. And just like the apostles did, we are to say to people, this is Jesus. This is what he did. This is what he said. Would you like to follow him? Would you like to follow him too? We simply give people the invitation. This is important because I think that many Christians see success in sharing the gospel in terms of how many choose to follow Jesus. But it's not. Success is when we say words which reveal something about Jesus, which might lead to someone becoming a follower. Success is whenever you say words which teach about Jesus. That is success. That is you fulfilling your role. Success for the disciples was to fill Jerusalem with the story of Jesus' resurrection. Not to have everyone come to faith in Jesus. The number of converts, to some degree, is irrelevant. And of course, it isn't irrelevant because people becoming followers of Jesus is never an insignificant thing. And it probably reflects somewhat on how effective you've been in sharing. However, the greatest success was that people heard the gospel and were given the opportunity to respond to Jesus. Does that take off some of the pressure? I think sometimes we can try to be so strategic in our sharing so that we don't fail in our objective, which is to win everyone we share with. And so we strategize ourselves into not sharing at all, or very limitedly, because we can never just find that perfect opportunity just to slip it in. And we don't want to squander any moments of sharing with just an ineffective sharing effort. It's done with the best intentions to give ourselves the best chance of success, but this can lead us to not sharing. The main thing is that people are given the invitation to follow Jesus. God wants people to see the one who is his perfect image and to give them the opportunity to respond to him. Will they run towards him, desiring to be like him and wanting his light to remove their darkness from their being? Or will they not care enough to bother? Or will they run away from his spiritual life, preferring their own spiritual darkness? It doesn't matter. We just got to show the perfect image of God, Jesus. It is God's design that people's hearts be given a free choice either to accept and reject Jesus. But if people don't hear about Jesus, then they're denied this direct opportunity. So, we have the best and most important news for people to know and understand, and we have been given the responsibility and authority to share this information no matter what anyone else says or thinks. God wants everyone to be given the opportunity to respond to his son, Jesus. So we are to give them that opportunity. We ought to do this the best and most effective way we can. However, God does not expect us to get close to 100% success rate in people becoming disciples. The disciples did not get close to this. However, they were successful because Jerusalem was filled with their teaching about Jesus. This meant that everyone got the opportunity either to accept or reject him. Our role and calling in our community, in our time, is the same. Let us fill our communities with the apostles' teaching about Jesus, giving as many people as we can the opportunity to meet Jesus so they can follow him with us. Amen.